Well, good morning from my side. You're welcome to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 13 to 18. As we continue our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and this morning, the question to you, brother and sister, is do you have hope? Do you have hope? Or did you lose your hope somewhere along the line? When you serve the Lord, the fire is cooled. When you maybe have lost a loved one, the fire is cooled. You know, the absence of hope is utter despair. It's darkness. It's sorrow like the world. Brother, sister, are you there this morning? Where do you base your hope on? Is your hope based on the solid rock, as we just sang now, of Jesus Christ, what He's done for you, and what His promises in the Word of God is that He will come for you? Do you believe that? How do you find your trusting in the Lord now, this morning? Has it waned? Well, my brother and my sister, God is gentle and God is faithful. And this morning in this passage, He's going to show us what He is, who He is, and what He has done for you and for me, and that He will come for you and for me. But not only for us sitting here that's alive, that's in Christ, but only also for those who died, for those who lost loved ones, for those that loved ones that was in Christ. No one is separated. There's hope for both the living and the dying in Christ. So this morning, we'll go through that. So let's read from verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's read together. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Hope. Hope that truly brings comfort. Now in verse 13 you see, but I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul doesn't want the Thessalonians to be unaware, uninformed. And he's about to give new revelation here. The only revelation they had was in the Gospels in John 14 that we just read this morning, where Jesus said, I'm going away to prepare for you a home, or not homes, but rooms in my Father's house. And I will come back and take you where I am. And so Paul is going to elaborate on that truth for the Thessalonians. And he uses the word brethren again, affectionate, longing, the love. Remember the themes of this book of Thessalonians is faith, love, and hope. And those are the pillars and the foundations of the Christian life. Faith in Christ and what He's done. Love, it's holiness. It's holiness, loving God more and loving each other more. And hope. Hope for what? to be reunited with the Lord forever. So he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And this sleep in verse 16, we know it's those who have fallen asleep in Christ. He's talking about fellow brothers and sisters that has died. Now the word sleep here in the Greek is the word koimao. And our word for cemetery is derived from this word, which means a place of sleep. And beforehand, I made a mental note that I must say cemetery and not seminary, because that's definitely a place where we couldn't sleep. But in the New Testament, when we talk about believers that died, the New Testament talks about sleep. That's interesting. And not soul sleep, because nowhere in Scripture we find that the soul is resting. It's talking and it's referring to the body of a believer, always. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And then in Philippians 1:23, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. So immediately sinner on the cross as well, today you'll be with me in paradise. When we die, believers, our soul goes to heaven. We're with Christ immediately. But our bodies remain in the ground. And the Bible is referring to the Christian bodies to be asleep. To be asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, before we go on in terms of sorrow, there is a natural form of sorrow. When a loved one departs, pass away, it's natural for us to be sad. And we ought to weep as Jesus wept, right? That's natural. But there's a difference between sorrowing with hope and sorrowing without hope. And it all boils down to the basis of your hope. The basis of your hope. Now, the Thessalonians initially had faith, love, and hope. If we read in chapter 1, they say, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And again in verse 9 and 10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the Thessalonians had a good start. And remember, when you got saved, faith, love, and hope was there. They had a good start. But somewhere along the line, the Thessalonians lost hope. And we see that when Timothy gave report to Paul in chapter 3, verse 6. He said, and just notice what is missing here. He says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith, and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also see you. What is missing? Hope. Hope. Somewhere along the line, the Thessalonians lost hope. Now, we know from this book of 1 Thessalonians, there was persecution going on. And they've lost loved ones there. And they were very concerned about their loved ones in Christ. Would they somehow miss the rapture? Miss when Christ comes back? And that diminished their hope. And there's two hopes. There's only two hopes. Well, one is not really hope. There's a worldly hope, and there's a biblical hope. A worldly hope is no hope at all. A worldly hope is a wish. Crossing your fingers. That's what a worldly hope is. It's nothing. It's vapor. There's no certainty. And you know, evolution and psychology teaches us that there's no judgment. You can live as you want to, because there's no hope anyway. Let's drink and eat and be merry, because tomorrow we die. No hope. No hope. But biblical hope, sure. It's a guarantee. It's a firm foundation. And this hope extends from this life to the next. This hope extends from this life to the next. But before biblical hope can be a reality to anyone, we need to understand the bigger picture. The bigger picture, the goal, our creation purpose, was to be in the presence of God. Remember in the garden, when God created His creation, and He created man in His image, and He fellowshiped with man. He dwelt with man in the garden. That was the creation purpose. And there's a problem in the meantime. The problem we face now is separation. Separation from God and separation from each other. Because that's what sin does. Sin separated us from the presence of God. And the wages of sin is death. And sin is also a violation against each other. That's why hell will be a very lonely place. Everybody will be there for their own lusts. No love for another. A lonely, wicked place. So, the cure and the solution for the problem, and to go back to our creation purpose, is that somebody needs to make a payment for the debt. Someone needs to pay the penalty to make us righteous. For without holiness, no one will see God. And the second one, someone must defeat death. Resurrection. Because the wages of sin is death. And if we are going to be in God's presence for eternity, death is the enemy. Because death separates again. Death keeps that ongoing fellowship. There's an end in sight. And then thirdly, faith is required to benefit from this. Faith is required to benefit from this. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So the amazing thing is that we had no part in the solution at all. Somebody paid the penalty for you and me. Christ did that. He atoned for us. Christ also risen from the dead. He conquered death. So the only part we play in this whole picture is we're part of the problem. God is the initiator. He is the loving and gracious one who desires to save fallen man for himself and change them into beautiful beings like himself, and then bring him to where he is, into his house. So for you, in this passage, God has given three things to give us biblical hope and bring true comfort. And the first one is God's purchase and power. The second one, God's promise and protection. And thirdly, God's presence forever. And this truly brings hope, real hope for every believer. And this hope that you must have must be extended to your brothers and sisters. We need to comfort each other with this specific truth. So let's start with the first point, His purchase and His power, verse 14. Let's read together then. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, in this two verses here, we find four things that is involved in God's purchase. And remember, this is the basis of our hope. We're dealing with the basis, God's purchasing and God's power in this section. So we find the reason to be hopeful in this, in the gospel. Paul is giving a logical argument for why a believer can have comfort when they have lost loved ones in Christ because of the gospel. So the first one we see here is that Jesus died. Jesus died. Now it's interesting to observe and see that he's spoken about other believers who were sleeping, right? But here he speaks about Jesus who died. Why is that? Well, if you can remember that the wages of sin is death. So our Lord Jesus had to die. He had to take your and my guilt, our punishment, which is eternal wrath in hell. Because God is an infinite being, we deserve an infinite punishment. And God has taken that punishment upon himself. And he died. God does not forgive sin. It might sound strange, but he does not. Sin is being paid for, either by the Savior, Jesus Christ, that paid it on your behalf, or you will pay for your sin in hell one day for eternity. And only in Christ is there forgiveness. Because Christ's righteousness is imputed to me. Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. And so, he has taken the wrath of God upon himself, and he died. Well, this is illustrated by somebody with a parachute. When you in a plane, and this plane is about to crash, and you find a parachute in the plane, throwing yourself on the mercy of Christ is like taking that parachute and jumping off. Knowing that that plane is going to crash, there's a judgment coming. You will be punished for your sin, for your violation against God, and throwing yourself on the mercy of God. It's like taking on that parachute. For the one that's got worldly hope, it's like jumping out of that plane and trying to flap his wings, trying to earn his own merits. It's not possible. It's not possible. Christ and Christ alone. Number two, Jesus rose again. Jesus rose again. Death must be conquered. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there was no hope and no comfort. And the fact that Christ has risen is our guarantee that we will also rise from the dead in the last days. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, as we'll read from verse 12 to 19. And remember, believer, we're going through this for you just to cement in your heart again and see what the Lord has done for you and this truth so your faith can be strengthened and your love can be ignited so your hope is based on the firm foundation. There's comfort for that. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19, and reads, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And for this reason, the fact that Christ died and he rose again, he changed death into sleep for a believer. He changed death into sleep for a believer. So if you lost a loved one in Christ, his body is sleeping because of this truth, because of the gospel. And God will raise him, her, you when he returns. Take comfort in that. Listen to Paul's victory in 1 Corinthians 15, as we've read this morning. He said, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is in sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A solid rock. Our hope is built on nothing less than our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ's death and resurrection is the basis of our hope and a guarantee that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For those saints that died, who was Christ's children, it is not death to die. It is not death to die. But Paul here in verse 15 mentions another pillar of our hope, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we read the scriptures they clearly for us. For I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. General revelation tells us there's a God. General revelation tells us we're in trouble with this God. There's a moral obligation against this God. But it's in the Word of God that we find more revelation, that we find salvation, that we find an obligation and a solution to our problem. It's in the Word of God, the infallible, God-breathed, authoritative Word of God. Now, there's no record in the Gospels of Jesus going into so much detail regarding the rapture. The only ones we've got is John 14 that we just read this morning, that Jesus said to his disciples that were sorrowing because they come to the knowledge that their Lord is going away. And he comforted them. And it's interesting to see that in this passage of 1 Thessalonians and John 14, in 1 Corinthians 15, the context of this information being given is to comfort believers and not to get technical, whether it's before the great tribulation, in the middle, or the end. Those are interesting. But the main point is that Jesus is coming back and is revealed in his word. And we need to have faith and trust in what is revealed in God's word. Number four is faith. Verse 14. If we believe. If we believe. See, Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Trust in. For the evidence of things not seen. Are you trusting Jesus? Are you trusting his word? Are you trusting the work, the perfect work on the cross? Or have you forgotten what God has done for you? Have you forgotten that he saved you from God's wrath? Have you forgotten that you weren't the one that was looking for God, but he was the one come looking for you? We need to have faith. Because in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is by faith and trust in God that we receive hope. And that hope brings comfort. And when we start doubting God, when we start forgetting what he's done, that will diminish our hope. And the light will burn dimmer and dimmer. And our comfort will be directly in relation to this trust to this trust. Verse 13 now, of Romans 15 verse 13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian life is a life of death and resurrection. Dying and rising from the dead. That's the Christian life. That's how you got to salvation. That's past hope, salvation. You died to yourself, and you died with Christ on the cross, and you were raised a new man, dying and resurrection. And for the present, sanctification, we die daily. God exposes sin in our lives, and we put it off. We repent. It's painful. We die to that. And then we rise a new man. We put on Christ. We renounce the old, the sinful, and we put on Christ, the new, day by day, present hope, and then the future hope, glorification. When we die, God will raise us up. When your loved ones who is in Christ died, they will be raised in the last day. Every Christian should be a conservative Christian. You know what conservative Christianity means? Conservative means we conserve the truth. And this is the truth. We need to be protective of this truth of dying and resurrection, from salvation, the gospel, sanctification, and glorification. And these three is salvation. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Brother and sister, we need to pass on this to the next generation. We need to remind ourselves and each other of this truth, of what God has done, what He's doing right now, and what He will do in the future. See, nobody can have hope and comfort unless they come through the gate. The gate is Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew 10:39, He says, "He who finds his life will lose it." That's worldly hope. If you hope for this life, and your hope is based here, you will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a promise. Believe it. Believe it. So, Jesus died, just to recap. He died justified, all of us that place our faith and trust in him. He rose, victorious over death. And he revealed this in his word. And now we believe that. We live that out. Our second point is his promise. His promise and protection. His promise to come and take you home. His promise to bring his children to where he is. And then protection. Why protection? Well, it's deliverance. Deliverance from what? Deliverance from the presence of sin. Deliverance of the presence of evil. Deliverance of God's wrath. God is going to judge this world. God is going to judge this world. There's a judgment coming. Friend, if you are sitting here this morning and you didn't place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, it's dangerous. This plane is going to crash. It's on fire. It's on its way down. You need a parachute. Trying to jump out of this plane, flapping your wings, is going to end up in a sure death. No hope and no God. I plead with you. Trust in Christ. So, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," in other words, those who are alive when the Lord returns, "will by no means precede those who are asleep." So verse 15, that we who are alive, see how Paul is identifying with them? Paul includes himself and he lives anticipating the imminent return of Christ. Now in Romans 13 verse 11, Paul writes, he says, "And to do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Paul is living as if Christ will return in his lifetime. Brothers and sisters, have we lost that sense of Christ's return? Have we lost that? I can tell you now, if we lost that, we lost a lot of our hope. We must live as if the Lord will return today. You know, the last day is concealed, so every day is regarded. We need to live with the imminency of Christ's return upon us. Philippians 3:20-21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." This is how the Thessalonians lived. Well, they started off that way. And this is how we should live. Increase faith. Increase love, which will increase our hope. Faith in what the person of Christ is and what he has done for you and for me. Love is holiness. Loving God more, loving each other more. And looking forward to our Lord's return. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So, when the Lord descends from heaven, it will be visible. Remember in Acts 1, when the Lord was taken up, what did the angels tell the disciples? "In like manner, just as you see him went up now, in like manner, he will come down again." When the Lord returns, it will be visible. It won't be any secret. And it also says that the Lord himself will come. He's not sending an angel or heavenly beings to come and bring his people home. It's not like an angelic Uber or taxi that our Lord is sending. No, it's him himself who comes. The Lord himself, our creator, our savior, our intercessor, our priest, our king himself will come and fetch us. He's coming for you. He's coming for your loved ones in Christ who have passed away, whose bodies are sleeping. And no one will be left out. No one will be left out. What a wonderful truth. See, Scripture tells us that no one can pluck us out of his hand. That's how powerful he is. That's how faithful he is. No one will be left out. If you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are secure. He's coming for you. He's coming for you. Verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." It's like a shouted command, like a cry of a charioteer to his horses or a hunter to his dogs, a ship's captain to his rowers, and commander to his soldiers. And notice just the authority and the urgency here. God is not responding to any command. He gives it. He's in control. He's coming for his people. "And for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel." Now, the only archangel that's mentioned in the New Testament is Michael in Jude 1:9 and Daniel and so forth. But there's not an article before the archangel, so it could be anyone. So we're not sure. "And with the trumpet of God." Now, the trumpet of God is associated with divine activity, as we see in the Old Testament in Exodus 19, verse 16, Isaiah, Joel, and so forth, and calling the people out of the camp to meet God. This is a trumpet of deliverance. God is a savior and a deliverer by nature. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Somebody say the fact that they are rising first is that they've got a longer way to travel, right? 6 feet longer. So one word of command, one shout from the archangel, one blast from the trumpet of God, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Death doesn't break the union. Death doesn't break the union. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Not even death. Neither death nor life. So believer, take comfort in this about those who sleep in Christ. They're not cut off. The union will be preserved. But those in Adam, without hope and without God, they will die. They will die. It's only those in Christ who will live. Sure, the believers will also be resurrected, as we see in Acts 24:15, right at the end. But their resurrection will be for judgment and eternal wrath, hell. There's no comfort and there's no hope in that. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now this caught up is to seize. It's a sudden force. It's to snatch up. And that's where we get our word for rapture. And it's passive. God is doing this. So alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And here again, the clouds are associated with divine appearance, as we saw in the Old Testament, Daniel 7, and also Matthew 24, verse 30. So, to meet the Lord in the air. So, we all will meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ will be raised first, and then those who are alive in Christ will be joined together with the dead in Christ in the air. So, the spirit, or the inner man that's in heaven, of the believer will be united with his body and a glorified body. We that's still alive will in an instant receive glorified bodies and will meet each other and the Lord in the air. Now this term to meet is a technical term for the official welcome of a newly arrived dignity. Matthew 25:6 we read, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And the Thessalonians knew this all too well. When the Caesar would come to the town, they would go out of the town and receive him. And so that's that idea. The text doesn't tell us exactly the detail, whether we will go back to heaven or come back to earth, pre or post-tribulation. But what is unmissable in this passage is that Christ will come back. And the church triumphant, that's the dead in Christ, will join the church militant. That's the ones in Christ that's still alive. We will be reunited. So the sequence, the Lord will come and descends from heaven. The dead will rise first. The living in Christ meet the dead in the air. And all will be with the Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death. And no one can snatch us out of his hand. God is powerful. Is able and is faithful to keep his promise. Amen. Amen. So let's look at the third point, his presence. His presence. And this is our creation purpose. This was broken in the garden when we sinned, when Adam and Eve violated God's character and there was separation. And this is the climax of the passage. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The climax of this passage. And this great fact makes everything else unimportant. The technicalities of when it will happen becomes unimportant. We'll be with Christ. How and when Christ returns doesn't matter. What matters is that he will. And what matters is that we, those in Christ, will be with the Lord, never to be separated again. Faith and hope becomes redundant, and all that will last is love. 1 Corinthians 13. We will see him and be with Him. There's no need for faith. No need for hope, because we're with Him. But love will remain, and love for our God and our Lord, and love for our brothers and sisters in Christ will be forever. You know, union between God and man was destroyed in the garden. And brothers and sisters, and you'll know in your own lives after you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, one of the most saddest things for a Christian that brings sorrow to our hearts is the fact that we can't serve our Lord as we ought to, as we want to. We've got a desire to honor Him. We've got a desire to love Him perfectly. But we find that we're not meeting that standard. And that breaks our hearts. And the comfort and the joy is when He returns and when we are glorified and He removes all the sin, we can love Him perfectly. We can love each other perfectly. Imagine that union forever. There's not an end. You know, when you invite people over that you really enjoy their company, it's always sad to depart, right? Remember as a young boy, when my friends would depart, oh, it's depressing, man. Yeah, then I would say, oh, this is where we played. Oh, I miss them. You know, in heaven, nothing like that. We'll be with each other. And we'll be with our Lord and our Savior forever. So we see in the book of 1 Thessalonians how Paul longed to be with the new Christians from Thessalonians. And we saw how they longed to be with Him. And so the love and unity is hard to miss in this book. And so the Lord Jesus Christ longs to be with you, with His church. And so you long to be with Him. You know, John MacArthur tells a story about this little girl that was very close to her brother. And her brother was terminally ill. And tragically, he passed away and she was heartbroken. She cried. She went to her mother and said, "Mother, where's my brother?" And the mother says, "Your brother's with Jesus. He was saved." And that brought a lot of comfort to this little girl. Days later, the little girl overheard her mother crying with a friend saying, "I lost my son, I lost my son." Afterwards, the little girl goes to the mother and says, "Mother, is somebody really lost if you know where they are? Somebody really lost if you know where they are? We'll be with the Lord. Serve and love God as you always wanted. But when you are with your God and with your loved ones, now you can serve and love Him. You always wanted to." Verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." With these words that we've just read now of the gospel, of the truth, of how the gospel changed your destination, of how the gospel changed you from inside out. You died to living for self. You died for sin. You died with Christ, and you were given a new man, a man that is in union with God, and that He will come back. So don't grieve like the world grieves. Have hope. Comfort is imperative in here. It's a command. We need to do that. Not only your own heart, but actively comfort others with this truth. And this is to strengthen the believer, not to spur fascination with technicalities of the future. Also, point out issues of the heart that needs to be repented of. Issues, things that will steal your hope and comfort and kill comfort. Things like ignorance. Facts that you don't know. Help your brother and sister. Point them to the truth. And the truth is found in God's Word. Things like worldliness. Worldliness can diminish our faith and our love, our service for the Lord and our hope. Worldliness is our enemy. Things like idols. Things that you love more than the Lord. You know, you can't desire for the Lord to return if you love something or someone else more. Idols of the heart. plucked them from you. That's your enemy. And weak faith. And don't forget to be entangled so much with the technical issues of the second coming that you miss the main point. He's coming back. He's coming back. And you may be robbed of comfort and hope if you dwell on those technical things. It's very interesting, and we should do that, and I encourage you to do that. But don't let that be your main thing. The main thing is live a holy life, strengthened in faith. Love God more. Love each other more. Be more holier with the anticipation of God's return, of Christ's return. The last day is hidden, so every day can be regarded. Paul doesn't give us a specific day of Christ's return because that's not important. The purpose of the second coming is comfort, and it is hope. It's our motivation. Glorify God in a day-to-day calling until His return. You know, and the power of God will never be defeated. There's not an expiry date of the cross. Amen? The work on the cross 2,000 years ago. Death has been defeated then. Death has been defeated now. And death will always be defeated in the future. There's not an expiry date. The power of God, it is finished. Christians don't fear anymore a person as a person with a parachute jumping out of a falling plane. A Christian doesn't sorrow like the world sorrows because we've got a firm foundation. We've got a hope. But be ready, grow in faith and love, and be comforted with the hope of all ages. Christ will come for you and for those in Christ who have passed on. So the purpose of this text this morning, the atonement and resurrection of Christ gave you a living hope, a promise of reunion with the Lord and with your loved ones in Christ in heavenly glory forever. And no one will miss out, dead or alive. In Christ is the most secure place of any human being. Don't lose sight of this hope, of this future hope, brother and sister, which is based on past hope, the gospel, and present hope, sanctification. If you see the Lord working in your life now, take hope, be glad, be grateful, be comforted, and comfort others with that. For you that said goodbye to loved ones in Christ, take courage. Let this hope be your comfort. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? Psalm 35 says, weeping may endure for a night, but the joy comes in the morning. That joy is everlasting. It's everlasting. For those who have loved ones that are not sure if those loved ones was in Christ, there's still hope for you. We never know what happens in the last hour. Remember the thief on the cross? On his last? Maybe God could have done something. So for you, there's hope as well. But for you that remain alive in Christ, take hope and let us return motivated by holy living and doing bold things for Christ in love for Him and for one another. And then there's really only one last thing to say this morning. And that is Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that we received this morning. And Father, so many times we fail and we lost sight of what is truly our hope and our rock. Father, I want to pray that you would give us grace and bring us back and revive us with remembering what happened on the cross and what you've done for us and how you purchased us and that we are yours. We're not our own anymore. And that you will come and take us home where you are. Heaven, the place where you are, is not that important. The important thing is that we are where you are. And that we are in company of all your children, our loved ones, that is in Christ. Lord, help us to use this motivation as we live the Christian life, as we grow in faith, as we grow in love and holiness. Renew and strengthen our hope. This is our prayer. For those that hasn't got that hope, Lord, I want to pray this morning that you would press hard on their souls to repent. For judgment is coming, and they need to turn from their wicked ways and repent and put their faith and trust to the Lord Jesus. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.